Let's go to our scripture reading here this morning, Hebrews chapter 6, the book of Hebrews. This was part of our reading this week, Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse number 1 and read through verse number 8. And I've already heard pages turning, so you must already be there. So if you're there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Very good. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Let's stand, and I'll read the first 8 verses of that chapter. Hebrews 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying against the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is a little difficult passage of Scripture, so we just need your help in settling our minds and our hearts and interpreting this the way that it should be interpreted, Lord. Father, I just pray that as I stand here and I speak the message that I feel like you have prompted in my heart, that it be pleasing to you, that it leads all of us in the direction that we need to go, that we all leave here today, Lord, knowing just a little bit more about you. So Lord, I'm going to hide behind the cross here this morning, and I just pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart will indeed be pleasing to you. And to this, I give you the praise and glory. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This past week, in our journey through the New Testament in 2012, we read the first 7 chapters of the book of Hebrews. And this coming week, we'll read the remaining 6 chapters and finish up that book and actually go into the book of James. Before we get into our lesson for today and the theology that we're going to learn from that, I want to share with you here this morning a personal story of my own that will help set the tone for our study today. And the story goes something like this. So I guess it's story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. The story goes like this. I was born on November the 28th, 1953, and my given name was Michael Marcel Owen. Boy, I struggled with that name my whole life. No one could ever say it. No one could pronounce it. No one could spell it. And I've heard every different pronunciation of it that you could possibly imagine. So where did I get that name? I got the name from my father, Norman Owen, who gave me the name Michael Owen. Where did he get that name, Norman Owen? He got it from his father, Nicholas Owen. So how far back could we go? Well, here's where the story kind of has a different twist. That's as far back as I can go with Nicholas Owen. Because you see, Nicholas Owen, my grandfather, was not born Nicholas Owen. He was born Nicholas Egler. E-G-L-E-R. Nicholas Egler. So I guess in a way, if biologically, my name should be Michael Egler. And I'll just be honest with you that there are times when I wish that was my name, and I have even thought on different occasions of changing my name to what it rightfully should be, Michael Egler, for 3 reasons. That's really what my name is. 2, it'd be a whole lot easier for everyone to pronounce than Owen. And 3, I wouldn't be so far up in the alphabet. At least I'd be down to the E's instead of up in the A's. Norman Egler, excuse me, Nicholas Egler, was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania on the south side. And when he was about a year old, his house caught on fire. And everyone in his family perished in the fire, except for my grandfather, Nicholas. Somehow, Nicholas Egler survived the fire. He was taken in by the next door neighbors, the Owens, who took him in, raised him as their own, and at some point in time adopted him into the family. Thus, Nicholas Egler became Nicholas Owen. And that's how the story goes. And for all these years, ever since I've been a young child, that's all we've ever heard in our family was the story about the fire that Nicholas was in. And all of my cousins on the Owen side of the family and all my aunts and uncles, that is the story that we've always known and always been told. Until the summer of 2012. Just about 3 months ago, my sister Denise, who lives in Columbus, Ohio, decided that she would do some investigating. So she started investigating the Allegheny County court records to see exactly when this happened, because she wanted to know some specific dates and how the adoption proceeded and everything else. Lo and behold, what did my sister find out? She found out that Nicholas Egler was never Nicholas Egler. That he was, in fact, Nicholas Owen, born in 1880 to Paul and Mary Owen over on the south side of Pittsburgh. So she looked at the Egler side of the history and looked up the court records. She found absolutely nothing indicating that there was ever a Nicholas Egler born, or a fire, or anything along those lines. The whole story had been fabricated. But that was what we've always been told. I'm 58 going on 59. That's what I've always known until this past summer when the facts were presented. So what do I do with this new truth that I have just heard? What do I do with this new information that I've been given by someone of credibility, who is my sister, who is looking in the court records, a place of credibility? What do I do with that information? If I was to line up all of Nicholas's sons and daughters, and my father had five brothers and two sisters, and if all eight of those people were still alive, and all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I guarantee they all heard the Egler fire story. That's the way we were all brought up. But if I lined them all up now, and I told them the facts about what the Allegheny County court records actually say about the birth of Nicholas Owen, and what the court records say about the Eglers, I wonder how many people in my family would actually believe it. I wonder if some would just like to stick with that Egler story because it's a good story. There was a fire. They all perished. The people next door came in and probably rescued this little baby boy and took him in as their own and everyone else. It's a good story to tell, isn't it? Or there might be some who would, like myself, who would prefer the facts and prefer knowing the truth, because the truth will set you free. So why do I tell this Egler Owen story? What's the big deal anyways, Mike? Well, the big deal is this. There's a similar lesson that we can learn from the book of Hebrews. Only the lesson that we can learn in this book doesn't have so much a social flavor, but certainly a spiritual flavor. So let's look at the analogy between the story that I just told and what's going on in the book of Hebrews. First, a little background. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do know who did not write the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, It says that it was not, we know that it was not an apostle, and we know that it was not an eyewitness to Jesus Christ in his life. According to Hebrews 2:3, it was written by someone who heard the testimony of either an apostle or an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. So this person is getting firsthand information from an eyewitness. And the writer of this book, and we don't know who it is, he's telling the Hebrews throughout this book that everything that you have known about the law, about the Mosaic law, it's not that it's not true, but it's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There is now a new covenant, and we can no longer be caught up in this old covenant over here. And that's what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 says. I read that this morning. There's no more, the old covenant is going away. There's a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's, in a way, it's similar to the Alwyn Egler decision that I need to make. It's, do I need to get caught up in the old story and continue there, or do I go into what the truth is now telling me? But the Jews, who were the recipient of this powerful letter, they had a far more important decision to make, whether if they were going to believe a story about a fire or not. Were they going to believe and continue to believe all that they knew about the old covenant and the sacrificial laws? Or would they be open and trust these new facts that are now being presented by a person of credibility? In my decision, there's probably really not much at stake. But for the Jews, their eternity is now at stake. For us, our eternity is at stake as to what we believe. The writer of Hebrews in this book was very methodically laying out the gospel message of salvation to his Jewish readers. In chapter 1, he explains that Jesus is greater than the angels. Chapter 3, he explains that Jesus is greater than Moses. Chapter 5, he explains that Jesus is greater than the high priest. Chapter 7, he explains that Jesus is greater than a man named Melchizedek. And these four facts are very important because a Jew would place a whole lot of credibility, a whole lot of faith, a whole lot of trust in Moses, in Melchizedek, in a high priest, and in angels. And the writer is also now explaining that there is a new covenant, and it's established in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and not by the blood of animals any longer. After he explains all this, the writer is now convinced that his readers, the Jews, the Hebrews, have heard the message, that they have tasted the heavenly gift, that they have been enlightened by this message, that they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Now, one question remains. What will they do with this new truth? The same way I have to decide, what am I going to do with the Allegheny County court records? Do I continue to believe a story that I've known my whole life? A very good story, very powerful story, or the truth about what the court records say? The author of this book has presented the truth to his readers. Now he presents several warnings to those same readers. Failure to comply will merit eternal consequences. So let's look at the three warnings the author gives his readers that we find in the first seven chapters. And I'm going to quickly go through the first two warnings and then spend a little more time with the third warning. And just a note that these warnings not only apply to the readers here in the book of Hebrews, but they also apply to us today. And I have these three warnings listed in your bulletin. Actually, I give you the first letter of each warning, each word in the warning. So let's go to warning number one. Warning number one is very simple. It's what we said a little bit earlier. Pay attention. Pay attention. We get that from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If anybody is going to have a salvation experience, me or you or someone out there or the Jews who are reading this, the first thing is you have to pay attention. If you don't pass this test, if you don't get past this warning, you don't get saved. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says that to pay attention to what you have heard. Pay attention to what we read. Did you know that there are people today in churches who attend church every Sunday who have no clue what the gospel message is because they fail to pay attention? Warning! Pay attention! Let's assume that the person has got past warning number one. Let's go to warning number two. Warning number two. One word begins with the letter B. Believe. Very simple. Believe. And he gives this warning in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Who's he talking to at this point? Well, let's assume that these people are probably paying attention. They are paying attention. They just don't believe. Oh, they heard what the preacher's saying. They heard what the writer's writing. They just don't believe. And the author of this book in chapter 3, verses 16 and 19, compares these people who fall into this category with the Israelites who were wandering through the desert and never make it into the promised land because they did not believe. Actually, he kind of uses a double negative there. He says this in chapter 3. He says, they were not able because of their unbelief. He uses that double negative. Not able to enter the promised land. Not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Saying that in a positive way would be they could enter the rest had they believed. Remember the story about the 12 spies back from the book of Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Remember Moses sent some spies into the promised land and said, hey, check this place out. And let's go in and let's see what's going on over there. Come on back and give us your report. And when the 12 spies came back sometime later, there were 10 of them who said, ain't no way. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? Ain't no way. We go in there, we are going to get, our clocks will be cleaned. We're like grasshoppers in that land over there. We can't do it. But there were two men, and they were Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. We can do this. We have the power of God on our side. We can go in, I don't care how tall they are, we can go in and do this. And what did God do? 10 of the 12, they can't believe. Guys, what did you just see? Didn't you just see maybe a couple months ago that there was these 10 plagues in Egypt? And I saved you and kept you safe throughout all 10 of those plagues? Didn't you see that? And didn't I lead you out of Egypt? And didn't you confront the Red Sea? And the Red Sea parted? And you walked through on dry ground? Didn't you see that? Didn't you see that miracle? And then when you got over into the desert and when you were complaining and murmuring, didn't I make water come out of a rock? Didn't you see that, guys? And didn't you see the manna that fell from heaven 6 days out of seven? And didn't you see the quail that flew over the desert and fell right on your camp? No matter where you were, that's where the quail fell. Come on, guys, didn't you see all this? You people just don't believe, do you? You just don't believe. No matter what they saw, they would not believe. Did you know that there are people today who attend church every Sunday and they reject the gospel message because they refuse to believe? They just don't see the miracles. Warning! Believe what you see. Believe the message that's being preached. That's the second warning. Let's go on to the third one. Let's assume that the person passed the first test. They are paying attention. And let's say they passed the second test. They, quote unquote, believe. And I use quotes. Now comes the third warning. Warning number three. We'll spend the rest of our time here. Do not fall away. We get this from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Do not fall away. You know, I talk about this group of people quite often. If you've been here any length of time, I spent a lot of time talking about these people that fall into this category right here. These people are professors of the faith. Professors, not professors in the fact that they teach it. Professors because they profess, they give lip service. Oh yes, I'm a believer. But they're never possessors of the faith. They give lip service, but they never have heart service. And what happens to these people? They fall away. Go back and read the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew 13. They fall away. They become apostate. What's an apostate? Well, apostasy is to fall away from a professed faith. They profess to believe, but they really never do. And they fall away. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 4 through 6. If a person comes this far, they pay attention and they quote unquote believe, and they come this far only to fall away, there is a very, very sobering truth to be realized. Let me read that again. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. What are you saying here, Mike? That if I fall away, I can never come back? I can never come back? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 to help understand and answer that question for us. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, just a couple verses. 13, and I am going to read verses 6 through 9. We read a story of a fig tree. And in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, Jesus tells this parable, and he says this. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? But sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, great, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is a very, very powerful parable, my friends. We read of a fig tree that has been planted in a vineyard. For 3 years, this fig produces absolutely no fruit whatsoever. And the owner wants to cut it down. But the caretaker wants to give it a little more time. Let's give it one more year. Let me fertilize a little bit. Let me dig around it. And come on, then we'll see what happens to it. Let's give it one more chance. Then if there's still no fruit, then we'll cut it down. So what does the fig tree represent? The fig tree represents a person who pays attention and hears the word of God. They make it past warning number one. And this person, quote unquote, believes and even makes some kind of profession of faith. They make it past step number two. And at this point, if you were to look at them, they would actually look like a fig tree. It looks like a fig tree. But this person never produces fruit. Gets back to what Hebrews 6 says. Chapter 6, verse 8 says, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And then Jesus gives this sobering news in that parable. I've given this fig tree enough time, and nothing has happened. Given it 3 years, and if I give it another year and still nothing happens, I'm going to cut it down. I'm going to cut it down. My friends, here's a sobering truth. The Bible is very clear. There is an hour of grace for all people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, that God doesn't want anyone to perish but come to the point of repentance. Amen? That's what he says. God wants all to come to a point of repentance. But the Bible is also clear that there comes a time in a person's life when that hour of grace comes to an end. The offer of a free gift of salvation that was on the table, it gets removed. The fig tree gets cut down. The unbeliever's chance at salvation is now over because their heart has become so calloused. Their heart has become so hard. And Hebrews 6:6 says this, you cannot crucify the Son of God over and over and over again. They have fallen away, and now there is no chance of repentance. Now, let me say this, and let's make sure we all get this right. So listen up. I cannot speculate when this happens in the life of a person. No one can know for sure when this happens in the life of a person. I can't look at an unbeliever and say, I bet you they're a fig tree that's been cut down. I cannot say that. I will always come to the conclusion in my prayer life that whoever it is that is an unbeliever, that I will pray for that person that they have a chance to be saved. But something is happening in the spiritual world that I don't understand and that I cannot see what's going on. But the Bible teaches that this can happen and that it does happen and that it will happen. Did you know that there are people today who attend church every Sunday who believe that they are on their way to heaven because of their good deeds and their religious duties? But in reality, they are just like this fig tree, and they're ready to be cut down because they have failed to produce fruit and have fallen away. Warning number three. This past summer, I learned something new about my family. I guess in a way I had a decision to make. Do I believe the Egler story, or do I believe the facts and the truth about what the court records say truly about Nicholas Owen? And in the book of Hebrews, the Jews are learning something new about their faith also. And the question that they need to answer is this. Do they stick with the law, the Mosaic law, that they have heard their entire life? Or do they believe the new facts and the new truth that is presented to them by someone of credibility? They have a decision to make. They had a decision to make. We all have a decision to make. Here at Beech Grove Christian Church, you have also heard the saving message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. And I'll just end by saying this. Warning! Warning! Pay attention! Warning! Believe! And warning! Do not fall away. Or else, you may be cut down and thrown into the fire.